Well, good morning, everyone. A poor person walks into a church. What happens next? It's not the start of a joke. It's the illustration that begins the second chapter of James' letter in the New Testament. I'm going to tell a story. I know I've told it before, but it really works for this. One of my most vivid and formative church experiences was when I was about 11 or 12 years old. I was sitting in church in Hyphen, and I must have been in the choir because I know I wasn't sitting with my family. A young man with long hair, bare feet, and ragged clothes walked in shortly after the service had started. He walked up to the front of the church and sat in the empty seat beside me. There was muttering and nervous coughing from throughout the congregation, and I don't recall thinking much of it. So he wasn't someone I'd seen there before, but we were fairly new ourselves. So I just shared my prayer book with the guy sitting next to me, who didn't have one in the days when you had prayer books. During the sermon, which may have been about today's James reading, it became clear the young man was part of a sermon illustration. Maybe it was about welcoming, maybe about judgment or bias or even self-righteousness. The illustration works for all of those, and it stuck with me. So, a poor person walks into the church. What happens next? We're in the New Testament letter to James. If you've got a Bible or a device, you might want to open to chapter 2. There are three key themes in James: trials in a Christian life, wisdom, and riches and poverty. In chapter 1, James lays out both those themes, and then from chapter 2 onwards, he expands on them in reverse order. Which means that today we're looking at riches and poverty. James is a pastoral and practical leader. He uses illustrations people will understand from their everyday life. And we saw that last week when he used the idea of seeing yourself in a mirror and then turning away and immediately forgetting what you look like to describe actions that were inconsistent with the people's faith. And we have another of those illustrations here. My friends, if you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you won't treat some people better than others. This is still something the church has difficulty with. There's clearly something going on where there's either an expectation or a bias that some people are better than others. But James flat out says, faith and favoritism are incompatible. Discriminating for or against someone is inconsistent with the gospel of Christ, both in the church and in society. Now that's a big challenge to us, to our church, and to all who believe in Christ and proclaim the gospel. Now, before I go on, I just want to set up a little exercise we do both here in church and at home. For those who are here, if you're on the eastern side, we'll take it from the middle door. If you're on the eastern side, you can stay in your seat. If you're on the western side and you're physically able to, you're going to stand up or sit on the floor. So I want you to do that now. For those on the western side, if you're physically able to, just stand up or sit on the floor. For those at home, if your postcode ends in an even number, you can stay sitting. If it ends in an odd number, I want you to stand up or sit on the floor, and you'll have access to cushions at home, so no cushions. And I'll tell you when you can take your seat again. Let's look at today's practical example by example. Verse 2. Suppose a rich person wearing fancy clothes and a gold ring comes to one of your meetings. And suppose a poor person dressed in worn-out clothes also comes. You must not give the best seat to the one in fancy clothes and tell the one who is poor to stand at the side or sit on the floor. Here we have favoritism in action. Now, you might be there thinking, it could have been purely about cleanliness, so on. When you're wearing good clothes, you're not going to want to get them dirty sitting on the floor. But for James, there's something bigger at play here. It's not even clear that the rich person in the example is a believer. The illustration is about favoring the wealthy, acting as though the status symbols of the world continue once God's kingdom has broken into the world. Discriminating for those who are rich against those who are poor is, James says, the same thing that some people are better than others, and you would be acting like a crook himself. When reading a story, we need to work out who we are in it. We're not the poor, nor are we the rich. We're the usher, the one responsible for welcoming and encouraging those who are entering the assembly. We are those that James calls out for both their actions and their words. You must not tell the one who is poor to stand at the side or sit on the floor. By speaking to the destitute person in this way, the one giving the instruction is judging the worth of the person and setting themselves over them. They're implying the rich person is more worthy of their time and attention than the poor one. It could even extend to thinking the rich person is more worthy of salvation than the poor one. The church has rarely gotten better at this over the centuries and has often systematized this kind of discrimination. And we ourselves can carry this kind of bias, consciously or unconsciously, whether about wealth, or gender, or race, or ability, or any of the multitude of ways that we rank and all the people in our society. But favoritism, literally receiving someone according to their faith, assigning worth because of external appearances, is antithetical to the God who declares us to all be equal before him. God has broken down external barriers, and through his grace and mercy, we are no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Now, for those who've been standing or sitting on the floor, please take a seat to them now, and thank you for participating in that. The example that James sets up between the person dripping in bloom, drawing attention to themselves and expecting to get the best seat in the house, over against the destitute person with one set of clothes, who probably smells. That example may be extreme, but James knows the well-being of the congregation and its future direction are at stake. To elevate the rich and ignore the worth and needs of the poor demonstrates a lack of understanding of the gospel to which we've been called. Now, in the verses that follow, James sets out why discrimination is wrong and inconsistent with faith in Christ. Firstly, it's inconsistent with God's choice of the poor and with the behaviour of the rich. It's illogical, James says. Pay attention. God has given a lot of faith to the poor people in this world. He has also promised them a share in his kingdom that he will give to everyone who loves him. Think of all the times in Jesus' teaching that he describes God's bias for the poor and the marginalized. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The story of the widow's offering. The rich young man encouraged to give away his wealth in order to enter the kingdom of God because it will be a stumbling block for him. The parable of the banquet. Now, to be clear, he's not saying here that the poor are saved because they are poor. If that were the case, we wouldn't be commanded to help alleviate poverty. They are poor in terms of material goods, but they've responded to Christ and have a share in God's kingdom and shown their love for God. But instead, what do the people do? Verse 6. You mistreat the poor. But isn't it the rich who box you around and drag you off to court? Aren't they the ones who make fun of your Lord? James says. Along with its rank and privileges, the world is turned on its head by the gospel. You know this, James says, but you're not living it. The church has demeaned the poor who follow Christ, but continue to defer to rich people who, if implied, aren't Christians, but are part of the group who are persecuting them for their faith. So what should you be doing? He takes them back to basics. The third reason why discrimination is wrong, he takes them to the law of God fulfilled in Christ. You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. They must love their neighbour, even the poorest who can give them no preferment or advantage. Taking it to the extent that Jesus did, neighbour includes your enemies, not just those who we like or who are like us. Everyone is our neighbour. Now you might say then that they were showing love to the rich person by giving them the best seat. Nice price, no price. Verse 9. If you treat some people better than others, you have done wrong. And the scriptures teach that you have sinned. Discrimination means we don't see someone as a whole person. And that, James says, is a sin. We see, and sometimes even experience, discrimination every day. And the language here is quite strong. If you treat some people better than others, you've done wrong. The Greek is, you have committed sin. There's no passive or unintentional cause here. Discrimination is an active, willful outworking of a choice. Bromberg and Camel describe it in their commentary as, by showing favoritism, we fail to treat all neighbours equally as ourselves, and thus we fail to keep God's law. Now that sounds like an impossible task for us. Does God really expect that we will always treat everyone equally? That every choice we make as individuals and every human system that exists in every society should have no discrimination? Well, yes. That's what we're aspiring to and striving for in the kingdom of God. Has anyone anywhere ever achieved it yet? Well, certainly not at a societal level. Everywhere I've been throughout the world, even in some otherwise very enlightened countries, I've seen and heard discrimination. Sometimes overt, sometimes passive or systemic, or even what we call casual discrimination. Where it's so embedded in cultural mores that most people don't see it. And what's more, when it's brought to our attention, we often argue against doing anything about it, self-justifying our passivity or our actions, and we might even blame to those who have been discriminated against. We often think of discrimination as something that someone else does, or as too big to change, and that our actions couldn't possibly make a difference. But that's no reason for us to not speak and act as God would have us do. James tells us here that discrimination is a choice, a willful act to treat one person or group better than another on the basis of external appearance. It's a choice to not see the whole person, to not respect them, to not treat them as equal in the eyes of God. So we come back to the question, what can we do? Verse 12. Speak and act like people who will be judged by the law that sets us free. Do this because on the day of judgment, there will be no pity for those who have not had pity on others. But even in judgment, God is merciful. We can love our neighbour as ourselves by removing favouritism in the way we speak and act. We have the law that sets us free in Christ. Live as Christ would have us live. We are forgiven children of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We live in freedom through the grace and mercy of God. Our response to that is to love, to bring good news to the poor, relief to the captive, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, and to claim the Lord's favour. Or as Martha puts it, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? Now it is important to note that in these final verses of this section, mercy triumphs over judgment to Christians, where our speaking and acting show that we have shown mercy to others. This mercy is not on the basis of whether you're rich or poor, because neither status automatically results in either condemnation or salvation. Both groups can receive mercy where the individual is a true believer and follower of Christ, whose life shows they've acted on the commandments to love God, love neighbour, showing mercy and treating others equally. Now, in my work, we often say we're blessed with opportunities to make things better. The same applies in our lives for our treatment of others, especially those who are poor, marginalised, or oppressed. James calls us to not contribute to discrimination and favouritism, but through how we speak and act to treat others equally, because in Christ we are all one before God. It's in our power, in the choices we make, how we speak and act, to choose to respect others, to listen, to see the whole person. So, a poor person goes into a church. What happens next?